Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The Goswamis carried out the preaching work of devotional service on the basis of an analytical study of all confidential Vedic literatures. This was in compliance with the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Thus one can understand the most confidential devotional service of Vrindavan. Purport. This proves that bona fide devotional service is based on the conclusions of Vedic literature. It is not based on the type of sentiment exhibited by the Prakriti Sahajiyas. The Prakriti Sahajiyas do not consult the Vedic literatures, and they are debauchees, woman hunters, and smokers of ganja. Sometimes they give a theatrical performance and cry for the Lord with tears in their eyes. Of course, all scriptural conclusions are washed off by these tears. The Prakriti Sahajiyas do not realize that they are violating the orders of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who specifically said that to understand Vrindavan and the pastimes in Vrindavan, one must have sufficient knowledge of the Shastras, Vedic literatures. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhaktir Shuta Grihitaya. This means that devotional service is acquired from Vedic knowledge. Tatscharadana Munaya. Devotees who are actually serious attain bhakti, scientific devotional service, by hearing the Vedic literatures, bhakti shruta grihitaya. It is not that one should create something out of sentimentality, become a sahajya, and advocate such concocted devotional service. However, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur considered such sahajyas to be more favorable than the impersonalists who are hopelessly atheistic. The impersonalists have no idea of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The position of the Sahajiyas is far better than that of the Mayavadi sannyasis. Although the Sahajiyas do not think much of Vedic knowledge, they nonetheless have accepted Lord Krishna as the Supreme Lord. Unfortunately, they mislead others from authentic devotional service. Prabhu Agaya Kaila Sabha Shastraya Vichara Raja Rani Guda Bhakti Karila Prachar. The Goswamis carry out the preaching work of devotional service on the basis of an analytical study of all confidential Vedic literatures. This was in compliance with the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Thus one can understand this, the most confidential devotional service of Vrindavan. Namo Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Pristai Vidaya Srimate Bhakti Vidanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Bhajarne Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Bhaskatya De Starne. According to one of the songs that we have written about the Goswamis, it is said, Nana Shastra Vicharanai Kanipano Sadharma Samstapako Lokanam Hitakarino Tribhuvane Manyo Sharanya Karo Radha Krishna Padaravinda Vindayo Nandena Samahito. Is that the last line? Fun? What's that? Samstapako. Radha Krishna Gunanuga. Vande Rupa Sanatana Raghu Yoga Shri Jiva Gopala Go. So the six Goswamis, they searched through the whole Vedic literature. Veda means knowledge. Originally the Veda was spoken in four verses by Lord Krishna to the heart of Brahma. And these verses explain that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that to know Krishna, that's knowledge, and to see things outside of Krishna consciousness is illusion. And Lord Brahma expanded on these four verses as the Vedic literature, and in the Vedic literature there are different directions about how we can purify ourselves and gradually realize that we're not God, and that Krishna is God, and that we are Krishna's servants. And our real position is to follow Krishna's instructions to try to please Him. And that's essentially what's called Shastra. Shastra means to direct the living entity in such a way as to come to a higher state of consciousness. It is not a question of sectarian philosophy that I have my God according to my scripture and you have your God according to your scripture and my God is more powerful than yours. So if you're not careful, my God will kill your God. So this is not Shastra. Shastra means Dharmaktu Shakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. Actual religion is given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Religion is the laws of God. The laws of God are already there. They're not manufactured. Just like the law of God is that everyone who has a material body will grow old, become diseased, and eventually they'll die. So this is the law of Shastra. When Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Deno smiñata dehe komaram yovanam jara tata dahantara praptir diryas tatra namuyati, that the body, embodied soul is in a body. And the body is changing from boyhood to youth to old age. And similarly, at the time of leaving the body, at the time of death, the soul will get another body. This is not a sectarian philosophy. It is not that those who believe in the Bhagavad Gita, their bodies will change. And those who don't accept the Bhagavad Gita, who accept some other scripture, their bodies fortunately won't change. Those who don't believe in the sectarian philosophy of changing bodies, their bodies will stay young forever. No, this is not a sectarian philosophy. Everyone can experience the fact that their body is changing. It is going from boyhood to youth, and eventually it becomes old. But the same person who is experiencing the different changes of the body exists throughout all the different changes of the body, and the final change is called death. And according to Bhagavad Gita, at the time of death, one will simply get another body in the same way that we're receiving different bodies even in this lifetime. Similarly, Krishna says, Gama visha chabudani daryam aham ojasa pushnami chosidi sarva samobhuktva rasatnikaha, that I enter into the planets and by my energy they stay in their orbits. One who has some discrimination can see, or some intelligence, the fact that there are so many planets in the universe and they're all circulating according to a fixed orbit. Now the question is, how did that orbit come about? If someone conjectures that it came about by accident, then they'll have to demonstrate how by an accident such a precise arrangement could be made. Take a bunch of marbles, throw them in the air, and by accident they'll begin to circulate around you. But no one has such experience. If there is any arrangement that's very nicely made, then we understand that there's someone behind it who's arranging it. By accident, things are not nicely arranged. It takes intelligence to nicely arrange things. Accidents cause destruction and disarrangement of things. If you're riding down the street and you get into a head-on collision with another automobile, it is not that you get a newer, better car afterwards. Oh, how did you get such a nice car? Oh, I had an accident. No, as soon as there's an accident, then they have to try and find your different pieces of your body and the different pieces of the car, and then try and put them back together again. And similarly, Shastra indicates that how this material world is actually being governed, what the laws behind nature are, and if we study it, it becomes obvious. It is a question of simply seeing things as they are, not imagining things according to our sentiment. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, when he's talking to Arjuna is very hesitant to fight in the battlefield. And therefore he was very confused when he heard Krishna's philosophy in the second chapter. First, Krishna told him to use his intelligence, and he also told him that he should fight in the warfare. So generally in the material world, if someone wants something or if one gets into an argument, he loses his intelligence. If one is hankering for some material sense gratification or he's angry, then generally he loses his intelligence. So Arjuna couldn't figure out how he should develop his intelligence and fight and kill so many people on a battlefield. It seemed contradictory. Therefore he asked Krishna in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Jayasi chet karmanaste mater buddha janardana tat kim karmani gore imam yo jayasi keshava. That my intelligence, my dear Keshava, Krishna, how is it that you asked me to engage in this ghastly warfare if you think that intelligence is better than fruit of activity? So Krishna's answer is, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Lokesmin dvi vidha nishta puro prota mayanaga, jnana yogena sankhyanam karma yogena yogina. That there are two classes of people who try to understand oneself. Some engage by the analytical study of knowledge and others by working without fruit of desire. In other words, Prabhupada in the purport explains that there are two things. What we're doing practically, that we may take as our religion, what we think, what we're inspired to do. And the other is what we understand with our intelligence is what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes they're not the same thing. Sometimes we know we should be doing something, but we don't do it because we're not inspired to do it, or we're inspired to do something else. And sometimes we don't want to do something, but we're forced to do it anyhow, although we know we shouldn't do it. And sometimes we don't know what to do, and we do things anyhow. Various combinations. But the ideal combination is to know what's to be done and to do that. That should be a simple matter, but in this material world, things are not very simple. So that's the ideal combination, is that knowledge is meant to tell us what to do, and if we do the right thing, then we should get enlightenment and enlivenment. The right thing, obviously, I've been doing the right thing for 20 years, and progressively I'm becoming more and more depressed and bewildered. If the aim of life is simple, the aim of life is simply to become happy forever. The knowledge must be how to become as happy as possible for as long as possible. Now we may differ what is knowledge, but ultimately the aim of knowledge should be understood, that is to become happy for as long as possible. Now if someone disagrees with that, that actually knowledge is to make oneself as miserable as possible for as long as possible, then that's just a disagreement. Of course, for such persons, if that's what they accept is knowledge, we welcome them to follow their path of enlightenment, to become as miserable as possible for as long as possible. Some people will argue like that. But the point is that we understand knowledge is to become as happy as possible for as long as possible. And the basic principle of knowledge is that we are not the material body, we are spiritual beings. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. So this is what Shastra says, and by examining Shastra, we should be able to see that this is reality. Not because Shastra says it, although it's wrong, it's beyond my experience, or it's outside my experience, or it's contrary to my experience, but I accept it anyhow because I was born into a particular religion and they told me to accept it. No, we accept it as knowledge because when we examine it with our experience, with our intelligence, we find out that at least according to my realm or my possibility of experience, it matches up. Therefore, it's accepted as science. Just like the scientists, they have a theory And then they, in order to demonstrate their theory, they have to have an experiment, they have to have observations, and then if the observations match up with their theory, then they come up with a conclusion. Or if it doesn't match up with their theory, then they come up with a different conclusion. But for in order for the experiment, in order to have faith in their theory, the observations performed by a scientific experiment have to match up. If they don't match up, then one, either their observations are wrong or their theory is wrong. Similarly, scientific spiritual life means that one has a theory, and if he executes the proper procedures, then his theory should match up his experience. So our theory is that we're not the body, that Krishna is God, and that real happiness is found in transcendentalist spiritual life. And the experiment is there. It begins with hearing. Just like if you want to do an experiment, if you want to, for instance, they have machines for cyclotrons that cost maybe $10 million. So it's not that you sign up in your first year in college and they let you play around with their $10 million machine. Yeah, go ahead, you know. See if you can play billiards with it. See if you can hit the atom, you know. We have a contest. It has this game billiards. So, you know, you line up the atom, play a game. No, in order to become qualified to play around with the $10 million machine, you have to go through training. And that training means that you have to hear from the learned professors their theory, their philosophy, their experiment, everything, how the machine works, everything about it. And then after being tested on the different levels of theory and practice, one day one may be given the $10 million machine to experiment with after training. And the training begins with hearing. And not only hearing, but one has to be able to pass the test of the learned scientists. And when the learned scientists see the genuine desire and learning of the student, then gradually one is given more and more facility in order to work with. Similarly, by hearing, one learns the science of tapasya. In spiritual life, one learns the science of tapasya, the science of how to apply oneself in such a way as to become purified from misconceptions and to realize things as they actually are. But of course, this experiment is a little bit different from what people generally take as an experiment. People are generally used to working with machines, with a laboratory, or if they're working with bodies, it's usually not their own bodies. They gladly volunteer so many different animals, and sometimes, nowadays, of course, usually they take the military and they order them to become part of the experiment. But the people who create the experiment, they're usually not the ones who are taking part in the experiment. So this experiment means a little different experiment than torturing animals or torturing people, although there may be some austerity involved. So the process, it means something different from regularly what we understand to be an experiment. For instance, during the 60s, when there was draft in America to go to the Vietnamese War, so the draft board was calling everyone practically who wasn't in college at that time. So there were devotees in the movement who weren't in college, but Prabhupada tried to get exemption for them by claiming religious status, religious exemptions. The persons from the draft board came to see the lifestyle, to see how the devotees were living, and he found that they weren't eating meat. They weren't taking any intoxication, including coffee, tea, or cigarettes. There was no illicit sex. There is no gambling. There is no frivolous sports. And so the draft board said that this is more difficult. The man from the draft board, he gave his recommendation that this is more difficult than the army. In this way, the devotees became exempted from the draft board. So this tapasya, which is based upon the object of understanding oneself and the Supreme Self, or God, the Absolute Truth, then there is a certain tapasya. And by such tapasya, by such activities, one should gradually learn detachment from the misconception of identifying ourselves with the body and the awakening of the actual realization of who we are and the realization who God or the Absolute Truth is, the source of everything, where everything is coming from. So this is the experiment, and this is explained scientifically on the basis of previous persons who've made similar experiments, and these writings are called Shastra. But there are a class of persons who don't like to go through the process. Just like if you don't want to go through the process of creating an atomic bomb, you want to do it, you know, your own way, it won't work. Of course, sometimes they can fool people, just like there was one student, he was 14 years old in America, he had been reading textbooks, and he sent to one of the cities in Florida a plan for an atomic bomb. And he said that if you don't give me such and such money, in such and such date, then this is my atomic bomb and I'm going to destroy your city. Fortunately, he didn't really know how to build an atomic bomb, nor did he have the materials in order that were necessary to do it. But he did have some idea from reading some of the textbooks, you know, what the plans would look like. And he did have some ambition to get a certain amount of money from people. This particular incident, they did find the boy. I don't know what happened. They probably told him, you know, not to. probably gave him a scholarship to a university in physics. Let him go work for the Defense Department. In any case, just by having some vague idea or some theoretical idea, it's not sufficient to do something. So similarly, just some theoretical knowledge is not possible that one will get the goal in spiritual life. One actually has to go through the practice. But those who don't want to go through the practice, they're called prakriti sahajyas. They have a little idea of the theory, and they think just by the idea of the theory that they know everything. And that they don't really have, because they know everything, they're fully enlightened. Therefore, they don't really have to go through the practice. But this is not true. According to our authority, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he points out, Brahmande Brahmite Kon Bhagavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. That after wandering throughout the universe, this is called Brahmanda. This material world is a very big place. It's bigger than we can imagine. And Brahmate means that the living entities have been wandering throughout the whole universe, and everyone's wandering around for the same thing, trying to find out how to become happy, how to become free from the miseries of material life, and obtain positive happiness. Kon Bhagyavan Jeev. So, an unfortunate living entity, soul, who is within a material body, he comes in contact with a guru and Krishna, and by such contact, he gets the bhakti lata, bij. So this bij, just like there's a seed for everything. In order to become a physicist, you have to go and get the bij. You have to get the instructions, you have to get the process, you have to follow them. And the original bij is the original instructions. So, in order to become a tennis player, you have to theoretically understand what is a ball, what is a racket, what is the net, that you're supposed to hit the ball over the net, not into the net. That if one doesn't understand these things, he may not play the game properly. So similarly, there is a bhakti lata beach. There's original seed or instructions about how to awaken our natural awareness of and devotion for God. And if one receives that from the right person, that right person is called Guru, and the original Guru is called Krishna, the person who set up the whole game in the first place. So if one receives that Bhakti Lata Bij and then plants it in his heart, it is not the end of it. Just like it is not that you go out with the seed, you put it in the ground, and it's all over. The game's over. You did what you're supposed to do, and you can go home and do something else. No, planting the seed is the beginning. One has to water the seed. One has to make sure the weeds, then one has to see as the seed sprouts that it's protected from weeds, that it's given sufficient proper soil and water, etc. Similarly, after hearing the original instructions, becoming convinced about the process of devotional service, one has to execute it under proper guidance and avoid the deviations that are possible, because that's the nature of the material world, is that even if one is aspiring for spiritual understanding, that there are forces in the material world which will try to deviate one from the path. One has to learn to recognize which is the forces that deviate one from the path and which is the forces which help one progress on the path. Just like an expert gardener, he has to learn to discriminate between the weeds and the plant. If he thinks that the weeds are what you're supposed to water and the plant is the one that you're supposed to pluck out, then his garden won't become very first class. He may invite all his friends to see his garden, but his friends, if they actually know what are the difference between weeds and plants, then they'll point out to his friend that, my dear friend, you've been cultivating a garden of weeds. So he may become angry and say, you don't know anything. But the fact is, you're supposed to take the weeds out and cultivate the plants. It's an interesting story. I don't know how interesting it is. But when the Spaniards first went to the New World, they discovered there were so many different varieties of fruits and flowers and vegetables that they never saw before. Amongst them now are the common potato. And also they discovered there the tomato. Believe it or not, the Italians didn't discover the tomato. But these tomatoes come from South America, and they imported them first back to England. But they didn't know which part of the fruit, because tomato is a fruit, you were supposed to eat. So they offered the Queen Victoria at that time, I think it was Queen Victoria, they offered her the leaves, and they threw the fruit away. So the leaves happened to be poisonous. So she ate the leaves and got sick, and she told everyone about it, that it wasn't a very good plant. They should probably find something else to eat. So pizza wasn't introduced in the Western world until a couple of hundred years later. So this is lack of proper understanding of what's the fruit and what's the flower, what's the weed, what's to be accepted and discarded. So the Prakriti Sahajas, because they don't accept the authorized literature, they don't accept the authorized scientists who've experimented already on the path of Vedic literature, the expert advanced spiritualists as authorities, instead they simply want to pretend that they're actually spiritually advanced, and in the name of spiritual life, engage in different types of sense gratification. Some of those types of sense gratification may be very obvious, and some of them may be more subtle, but the underlying principle is that they don't accept the process, although they say they're following the process. So in the life of the Prakriti Sahajiyas, the one thing that one can see is that there's always contradictions between what they're saying and what they're actually doing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that in the process of developing devotional service, the plant gradually goes through the different layers of material consciousness or existence. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna defines the different layers of material consciousness as the modes of ignorance, the modes of passion, and the mode of goodness. So gradually, as the plant goes through the different modes, the different layers of material existence, it comes to spiritual enlightenment of understanding that one is not the body. And then beyond that, one comes to Vaikuntha, and finally to Goloka Vrindavan, that this plant is a gradually growing plant that goes through one layer of consciousness after another. But the Prakriti Sahaji is, even while they're in material existence, identifying with the material body, they want to imagine that they can jump all the way to the spiritual world and there participate directly in the pastimes of Krishna, even though they're fully absorbed in material consciousness. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, no, that actually, first of all, one has to understand things properly and practically. One has to learn how to adjust oneself to the material world, at the same time develop a detachment and awareness of things as they are, and gradually come to realize in a practical way one's true identity as a spiritual soul. Then one has to practice the process of cultivating spiritual life, and when spiritual life is practiced properly, then one becomes positively enlightened and enlivened, and then one can develop his finer spiritual sentiments, ultimately cultivating in service to Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. Other than that, then if one tries to jump immediately to this, from the material platform of identifying oneself with the body to the highest perfectional level, it is simply imitation. And by such imitation, one will not actually make any real progress. Just like the example is used that Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji, who was a great Paramahansa, enlightened devotee, he'd sit in meditation, self-satisfied, chanting Hare Krishna in his bhajan kutir. And he developed a reputation. And so one man, elderly gentleman, he came and decided to follow in Gaurakishore Das Babaji's footsteps, and he built his own bhajan kutir a little way away from him, and he chanted Hare Krishna, and tears would come from his eyes. So Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji said, this is simply imitation. Just like if a lady wants a child, it is not that she can simply go to the maternity ward and make all the sounds of having a child, and then the child will come. It's simply imitation. There's a practical process of getting a child, and then if one follows that, then there's a possibility of having a child. But just by imitation of the sounds and the behavior of a pregnant woman, it's not that a child will produce. Similarly, those who imitate, they're actually not getting any real value. If one is, for instance, on the bottom of a tree, and he tries to get the fruits from the tree, maybe by throwing rocks at them, whatever, he won't get ripe fruits. The ripe fruits, they automatically, if he's qualified, he can climb up to the tree and get the ripe fruits. But he tries to enjoy the fruits from the bottom of the tree by throwing rocks or whatever he may do, he'll only get unripe fruits or broken fruits. So one has to become qualified for the different levels of spiritual life. Similarly, if one tries to hear the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, before one has come to the qualification to understand their nature, which is different from material nature, then one will simply find himself into difficulty. He won't actually understand what is the actual significance of the relationship between Radha and Krishna and the spiritual world, but he'll mistake it for something as mundane. The example given in the Chaitanya Charitamrita is one man, he had one wife, her name was Radha. So every time she heard, there was one gentleman, he came, and he was chanting the glories of Radha and Krishna, and as soon as he heard the glories of Radha and Krishna, he remembered his wife and his pastimes with her, and thought that was what the relationship was. Or the other example was, it was one lady, she had one goat whose name was Radha, and Radha died. And she went to one meeting where one Bhagavat reciter of the Bhagavatam was talking about the glories of Radha and Krishna. And every time he said Radha, immediately this lady started to cry. So he thought she was a very elevated lady. That she was a very advanced transcendentalist, that every time I say the name Radha, immediately she's overwhelmed with emotion. But actually, she was thinking of her goat. So, one has to get a complete understanding. Therefore, it says, Tatschedadana Munaya, Gana Vairagi Yuktaya, Pashandhyatmini Chatmanam Bhakti Shuddha Grihitaya. The devotional service, which is the spontaneous love of the soul for God, for the Supreme Person, is based upon, first of all, knowledge of who one actually is and who one is not. And then practically performing activities that are based upon the soul and which avoid the misconceptions of basing one's activities on the material conception of life. So that's called jnana and vairagya. So unless one has practiced and come to a higher level of consciousness, jnana and vairagya, then his so-called show of bhakti is simply imitation or pretension. If one thinks or he claims that he has a different process beyond Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's process, beyond the process recommended in the scripture, then he's called a cheater. Just like if someone says, I have a process of manufacturing an atomic bomb, which doesn't agree, because this is just a crude example, it doesn't agree with any known scientists, it wasn't based upon anything practical or any theory, it's just my own conception, then it is simply pretension. So, we can go on and on, but I think we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Are there any questions? Yes.
Would you say that somebody who is all awake in the process of Krishna consciousness, that is, by beginning stages, he's not able to chant 16 laws and 4 principles. And so he's not able, he can be called Pratita Sahaja, at least temporarily, until he follows the 16 laws and the 4 principles.
Well, he claims he's already in Goloka Vrindavan without doing it. That's called Prakriti Sahaja. Or he doesn't have to really chant 16 rounds, follow 4 of the principles, but he can immediately enter into Goloka Vrindavan just by imagining that he's done so. That's Prakriti Sahaja. Just like if you, just by imagining that you're in Brussels, or better say, imagining that you've gone to London just by thinking about it, that's not sufficient. There's a process. You have to go to the airport or the bus station, get inside the bus or drive your car there. When you arrive in London, you can claim you're in London. But not just by imagining that you're in London, just by thinking about it. So, similarly, to arrive in the spiritual world is a process. One has to go through the process, and when one goes through the process, one day he may arrive there. Not just by claiming, by thinking about it, he's arrived there.
One has attempted to come to that stage, but he cannot follow it for the moment. So, can he be called a prophet of Sahaja? Why?
No, if he's trying to follow, that's all right. Then he can be honest. The owls, there are different levels of, there are different groups of the Prakriti Sahajas are. Generally, they claim themselves to be in a certain position, and yet they don't follow the actual process. They claim to be devotees of God, but they don't follow God's instructions. So there are different varieties of Prakriti Sahajiyas, or deviant apasampradayas, which are the Prakriti Sahajiyas, are just one. But they take everything cheaply. Sahajiya means to take things easily, and Prakriti means to be in the material world, in material consciousness. They don't accept the actual path. They whimsically claim that you don't have to follow the path, that they've reached perfection without the path. Yeah.
You said that it's purifying when you cannot attach the result in your work and personal character. certain goals to achieve for Krishna is connected, some anxiety is connected with that.
How do I understand it? Depends upon how much it's really for Krishna. If it's really for Krishna, then we won't be in anxiety. Although we may be in anxiety, it'll be pleasurable. It won't be material anxiety. But if it's a little bit for Krishna and a lot for me, just by claiming it's for Krishna, that remains to be seen whether it's really for Krishna or not. But in any case, since we have to do something, we can try and do something for Krishna. We can make an effort. And even if there's little anxiety, still, that will purify us, because no one likes to be in anxiety. Just like Dhruva Maharaj, obviously, he wanted a kingdom greater than that of his great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, Lord Brahma, and he was doing it not exactly for Krishna, he was doing it for himself. But he went through the austerity, and he became purified, so at the end he only wanted Krishna, and he didn't want a kingdom greater than that of his great-grandfather. So even if we're not 100% doing it for Krishna, we go through the austerity. By the time we're done with the austerity, the percentage for Krishna will be a lot greater. Hopefully. We do it in the right way, with the right determination, with the right understanding. Anything else? Thank you very much. Gandhara Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.